sort of trouble with my recording device. There it goes. Okay, we come to Genesis 29 this morning, and I want to catch you up. If you have just now arrived today, you would miss the flow of the overall story. But we've been studying Genesis from the very beginning, and today we are in the point of studying the life of Jacob. We've been in the life of Jacob for some time, but Jacob is described to us as a deceiver, one who's been grasping for position and place his entire life. And last week we saw that Jacob was deceived by one who was an even more deceptive person than himself, and that was his own father-in-law, Laban. Behind a veil in a dark night, Laban gives his daughter to Jacob, but not the daughter that he's expecting. He's worked for 7 years for Rachel's hand, and now he finds himself married to both Leah and Rachel. We don't know from the text why it happens, but Jacob finds himself more physically attracted to Rachel than Leah. Genesis 29 verse 30 says that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. That may be so. The Bible also says that God loves Leah too. And so, as a woman unloved by her husband, the question that the text poses before us is, how will Leah respond as an unloved bride? And what can we learn from this posture of faith? Let's read Genesis chapter 29, beginning at verse 31, and we'll read through verse 35. Here's God's word. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh Father, we read of this account, and it is strange to us. There's a language barrier, there's a cultural barrier. But Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, there is not a spiritual barrier. We acknowledge that your Spirit accompanies the preaching of your word. And we pray that you would give to your people the ears that we might hear what your Spirit says. Father, there's another obstacle. There is a mouthpiece that is a sinner who stands to preach. But that is no obstacle for you. We pray that you would even use a sinful, crooked stick like me to point the narrow way to Christ Jesus. And we cling to this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. To be honest, you can't help but feel sorry for Leah when you read a passage like this. For one thing, back in chapter 29, verse 17, her eyes are described as weak. I don't think that she is blind. I don't think that she is deformed. She just doesn't have the color or the sparkle in her eyes that is so common in that culture, that which is seen as attractive to Jacob. By comparison, Rachel did. I can't help but feel sorry for Leah. It's not just her eyes, of course. Her own father uses her as a pawn in order to scheme 7 more years out of Jacob. Maybe she's a part of the deception. You can't tell from the text. Certainly the jealousy that exists between the sisters makes you wonder, but either way, what could she do? She didn't have any other suitors. It came time for the wedding, and her dad said, you go and you marry this man. You let me take care of the details. Can't help but feel sorry for Leah because, of course, when morning comes, the man she married, the man that she gave herself to the night before on her own wedding night, that man has been set up for a disappointment, and he is. So her brand new husband Can't wait just to get through the 7 days of celebration so that he can have the woman that he wanted in the first place. And of course, the other woman is our sister. So the entire wedding week ends up being a very bitter reminder that her dad used her as an instrument of deception, a scar that she's going to carry for the rest of her life. You can't help but feel sorry for Leah. Because, of course, at the end of those 7 days, whatever joy she had quickly fades away, and Rachel becomes the center of attention again. And Leah has to give up her husband to her sister. And so, into these circumstances, Leah finds herself. She wouldn't have chosen this. She never would have imagined it in her wildest dreams. There is a clear sense in the text that Jacob loves Leah. That Leah loves Jacob. But Jacob loves Rachel. He loves Leah less. And so in the midst of this loveless marriage, God loves Leah too. And that's where we find comfort, because that makes all the difference for us. The painful circumstances in her life will be used by God to bring Leah to the Lord. And so it is for us. The passage before us teaches us that the Lord uses your circumstances to change you. We have two main points to examine today. The first is, what about these names? And the second is, what about his name? And so, what about these names? We start with a reminder of what we learned last week. The Lord loves his people, and he says, I'm going to teach you in my school. Verse 31 says this, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Ligon Duncan points out that God is just, and he will, in his own way, according to his own wisdom, answer the needs and the circumstances of every individual. Every single person in this passage comes out of the experience having learned the exact divine lesson that God intends for them to learn. Rachel wrestles with the pain of barrenness, even as Leah has to deal with the constant sting of being the unloved wife. So one has the husband's heart, and one has the children. Now there are two ways to process pain like this in our lives. One is with bitterness. So you can hate the lot that you've been given. You can hate the different circumstances. You can hate the person who has better circumstances by your judgment. You can hate the Lord who reigns and has given you such circumstances. Or you can do as Leah does. You can lean into your relationship with the Lord. I think you can tell in the text that the names that Leah gives to her sons is evidence of the process of faith. She is not a perfect woman, no doubt, but she is growing in her trust. The first child is Reuben. Look at verse 32. Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. Reuben means see, as in see, a son, or hey, look, a son. I finally got a boy. When you read verse 31 and 32, it's clear that both God and Leah recognize that there is a problem with the way that Jacob views Leah. God doesn't let that happen, and so he gives to them something. Verse 31 said that the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Now you should know in the Old Testament especially that the word hated is a comparative word. It's designed to give contrast for us. The question is, how is Rachel loved? Well, however she is loved, Leah is loved less. And Leah says, God sees my pain. One writer translated the meaning, the Lord has seen my misery and he has given me a son. Surely my husband will love me now. So did Jacob love Leah after this child? No. No, he didn't. But did God see her misery? Yes. Yes, verse 31 says that very thing. The Lord saw that Leah was hated, and he did something about it. He opened her womb, and he made it possible for her to conceive. Does it surprise you? Even a little bit, if you've been walking with the Lord for some time, does it surprise you that the Lord did not give to Leah the very thing that she wants? Is that really any comfort at all? I want you to put yourself in Leah's shoes for a moment. More than anything else, it seems that Leah wants to be loved, and yet the very thing that she so deeply wants, she does not get from the hand of God. And yet, is it sufficient for Leah that God sees her condition? Is there any comfort for a person of faith to know that God sees? But what if God sees and he doesn't change my circumstances? I wonder if I could be spiritually stable. I wonder if I would be okay in my relationship with him. Is it enough for him to see and yet not to answer the very thing that I hoped? How would you fare, spiritually speaking, in Leah's shoes? Could you believe that God sees if it doesn't change your exact circumstances in the very way you ask? Would you still trust him? Would you still lean to him by faith? The passage before us teaches us that the Lord uses our circumstances to change us. What about these names? You've got Reuben, and then, because God sees me, now we have another son named Simeon. Verse 33. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Now, how did God hear that Leah was hated? Did he hear it through the grapevine? Did he see it from his high throne and hear about it? Or did he hear because Leah told him? Well, I don't mean to insinuate that he did not see it. Surely God saw the cruelty without even having to be told. But it's really clear from the passage that Leah has cried out to the Lord about the very thing that is so important to her. After the birth of her first son, Leah continues to pour out her heart to the Lord, and the Lord heard her. God not only sees, but hears. Is that a comfort? These two names are a kind of deep reflection of her heart. God sees, God hears. I have to believe in faith that God cares. He's concerned about the pain of his people. I wonder if you notice Leah's posture, though. Leah prays about her condition. She pours her heart out earnestly to the Lord. Has your pain, your sorrow, your fear, your sadness ever reached the place where you just pour your heart out to the Lord? You ever had to cry out to the Lord in desperation? Prayer is one of the ways that the Lord chooses to change you. The more you study prayer in the Bible, the more books that you read, the more older people that you talk to that have prayed and wrestled with the Lord, the more you learn to wrestle with the Lord yourself, you recognize that God sometimes changes your circumstances, but he always changes you. God changes the praying person. The Lord uses your circumstances to change you, Reuben and then Simeon. But by the third son, you kind of are reading the passage hoping that things will get better for Leah. And that's where her heart is too. Look at verse 34. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. Levi means attached. Because surely, if I give to this man three sons, surely if I make a nice home for him in this tent, surely if I pull together a family, surely my husband will cleave to me, be attached to me. Surely he'll have some love for me at a deep level. You should know, it's quite sad to tell you, but in the ancient world, a woman's value was almost entirely based on her ability to produce offspring. Leah has that. In fact, she has the very thing that Rachel would die to have. She's got sons. She's got three of them. Any woman in this part of the ancient world would really love to have what Leah has. The status of being a son-bearing wife. But guess what? After three sons, Jacob is still not attached to Leah. And so the one thing that sits at the forefront of her mind at all times is this nagging sense that no matter what she gives or what she does for the sake of this marriage, her husband does not love her. So she names her sons. God sees my misery. God hears my cry. Attached. Surely. Surely if I give him a third son, he'll feel close to me, but still nothing. So, stuck in a marriage that is devoid of love, with her greatest longing unmet, why would God allow this to happen to me? I believe that the Lord allows this in Leah's life so that she will learn to find her deep emotional fulfillment in the true, unfading love of her Heavenly Father. Leah is a woman of faith. Not perfectly, but she's growing in her trust, resting her heart in the all-sufficiency of her Lord. The Lord uses your circumstances to change you. You got Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and finally, verse 35, she conceived and bore a son and said, "This time I'll praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah. Judah simply means I will praise God. So with every birth, it was Leah's heart that the circumstances would change. Was her deep hope that things would get better. I wonder if you can relate to that kind of pain. Can you relate to rejection? Can you relate to unrequited love? Can you relate to unfixable circumstances? Well, if you can relate to Leah's pain, I wonder if you would join her in Leah's praise. Not that God has fixed your situation. To be honest, the Bible says that there is no guarantee that all of your pain and all of your disappointment will be removed in this life. But I wonder if God hasn't blessed you in the very situation that He's given you. And I wonder if it's possible that your eyes are so fixed on what you do not have that you miss the very things that He puts in your lap. Would you consider that when circumstances frustrate you? Would you consider that when there are circumstances before you that you do not have the power to fix or change? Would you consider that God may in fact be at work changing you in the midst of it all? You see, that's what's going on in Leah's heart. Oh, she still doesn't have her husband's love. She's got four precious sons. Got four precious sons, and these are a gift from God. And she can either ignore those four sons and grow bitter at her husband and at the Lord, or she can look at her sister, Rachel, who doesn't have the very thing that she wishes she has. And she can say, "God, I just praise you. Because you have, in fact, met me, though it wasn't what I expected." Do you have a place somewhere in your heart or in your mind for that kind of gratitude? Can you praise God for His divine wisdom? Isn't it a blessing that He may choose not to give you the exact thing that you want, but He will give you no less than the very thing that you need? Praise God. For He bestows the precise blessing He wants in your exact circumstance. Is He off His throne? Has He gone? Not at all. He is present and ruling and reigning over you in such a way that not a single circumstance befalls you that He has not foreordained. For what purpose? Oh, He's shaping you. He's changing you. He'll use your circumstances to do that. Perhaps you need to ask yourself an honest question. Will I trust Him as my Father, even if He doesn't change things to fit what I want for Him to do? There may be a wife or a husband in this room who feels the same kind of rejection that Leah felt. I'm not pretty enough, not successful enough. I'm not kind enough. I'm not a good enough cook, or I'm not a good enough provider. Not very good at housekeeping. I'm not very good at tending the yard or fixing things. I'm not very good at listening. I'm not very good at communicating. There also may be a child, whether young or older, who knows this sense of rejection even from parents. I just never felt like I could measure up to expectations. I'm not the smart one in my family. I'm not the cute one or the funny one. I'm not as much as my sibling is. Some of you may harbor a sense that you are the lesser child. I'm not saying you are. I'm not saying that I can see into your situation. But it's worth asking yourself this question: what would I do with the kind of rejection that Leah feels? The truth is, in the very best marriage, it doesn't take very long to realize that you will disappoint your spouse. It doesn't mean you're in the wrong marriage. It doesn't mean that there's a better one out there for you. It means that you live this side of eternity. And so in every parent-child relationship also, there's going to be a longing at some point for it to be something better. It's not because God made a mistake. It's not because He gave you the wrong parents or you're the wrong child. It means that you live this side of eternity. You live on the side of eternity where disappointment and pain and sorrow is in fact a reality. You're married to a person who was never designed to be your Savior. You have a parent who can't be your Savior either. Parents, you have a child who could never live up to Savior tactics or mentality. They could never accomplish what you hope they will accomplish academically or athletically. But let's be clear, all of that disappointment is deliberate on God's part. Why is that? You can't help but feel sorry for Leah, can you? Because the rejection that Leah feels is something that we can either relate to or we're scared to death that we might be able to relate to it. Somewhere deep down, we fear that Leah is me, that I am her. Goodness, what if I was treated like that? And so, brothers and sisters, if you are married or you desire to be married, or if you have any ordinary, regular, old-fashioned, disappointing human relationships on this side of the new heavens and the new earth, you will feel a sting of rejection. You just will. But God says when you feel that kind of rejection, do you do what Leah does? Do you throw yourself back upon the Lord? Father, I feel a sting and I feel the pain of the circumstances. I feel rejected, and yet God has given me good things. Even those treasures don't kill the pain, do they? Leah's saying that in the midst of her tent. I've got four boys, and even those four boys don't kill all the pain that I feel in this life. What will you do? Will you cry out to God? It's a choice. It's a choice to stare upward with a heart of gratitude. The Lord uses your circumstances to change you. We've answered the question, what about these names? Now, what about His name? The Hebrew people held the name of God as a really sacred thing indeed. And so the English way to translate the name Yahweh, His personal covenantal name is to put L-O-R-D in lower or smaller capital letters. It would not have escaped the attention of the first readers that's who Leah calls out to. She addresses all of her comments to Yahweh. Look at verse 31. Yahweh saw that Leah was hated. Verse 32, Yahweh has looked upon my affliction. Verse 33, Yahweh has heard that I am hated. Verse 35, this time I will praise Yahweh. Now the repetition in such a short passage is really hard to miss. So, what's so important about his name? What's in the name Yahweh? God's name reveals his character and it also reveals your change. First, his character. Yahweh is the name that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The patriarchs knew that the true God, the one God of all eternity, his name is Yahweh. He's the God who reveals himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush. Who should I tell the people that you are who's sending me? And he says, you tell them I am. You tell them that's my name. So God's name is derived from the verb in Hebrew to be, meaning I am or I will be, which is telling us that God's character is an eternal character. Yahweh has no past. He has no future. He is in a very real sense the eternal present, which means that he is not only eternal, but he is also unchangeable. But that same Hebrew verb to be can also be translated he who causes to be. So that God is the source of all that is. One pastor said that everything else owes its life and being to God, but God is independent. God's existence comes from himself. So, God's character is eternal and unchangeable, and yet he is the sufficient source of all things. Later in Exodus chapter 34, after there is an idol worship down at the bottom of the hill, Moses says, would you please show me who you are, Lord? Exodus 34, Yahweh says, I am the Lord, a God gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I am Yahweh who keeps steadfast love with thousands, and I forgive iniquity and transgression and sin, but I will by no means clear the guilty. I will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. You see, he says, I'm the God who is willing to forge a relationship with the unworthy and the weak. God's character is the very thing that stabilizes Leah's heart. I wonder if perhaps you need to reflect on the name of Yahweh today. I wonder if you need to sit and rest in the all-sufficient one. Will you, like Leah, find his unchangeable nature to be a refreshment? Will you find his unshakable character of the God who pursues you for a relationship with the unloved and the weak and the lonely? Would that be enough for you? Because he has chased you. Isn't it something? Have you noticed the raw material that Yahweh works with in Genesis? Have you noticed the raw material that he works with here among us? If you belong to Christ today, God's character is really an anchor for your soul. When Leah hopes in all her prospects of being loved by others, the Bible says there really isn't much hope at all. But her hope is in the Lord God, the one who controls the past and the future, the God who sees and hears her cry, the God who attaches not her husband, but himself to the likes of me and you. What's in his name? His character. And in that character is hope. There's one more component to God's name that's revealed in this passage, and it is your change. I want you to think about the ways that poor Leah probably tried to change herself for her husband. I'll be a little sweeter. I'll give him more babies. I guess I'll serve a little harder. I'll try to put on some beauty treatments. You can make no mistake. She's done it all. And in the end, Leah can't change Jacob. In the end, she can't change herself enough to please him. And so in his eyes, she is the unloved one. The wife who is loved less. But as Leah calls upon the Lord, she learns to believe that she is loved by her Father in heaven in a way that her husband never really will. She is loved with an everlasting love. So that Leah is changed from unloved to dearly loved. The same is true for you. Your status, your position, your rank is never found in what someone else thinks of you. It is rooted in what God says about you. By grace, through Jesus Christ. I wonder if you'll hear that today. Do you need to be reminded that in Jesus Christ, you have been loved in a way that is better than what you could ever think or believe? In spite of what other people might say about you, or even how they reflect upon who you are, the Lord Jesus offers to you salvation, and in Him, God says, I love you. And that's where all of your status and your position will come from. I wonder if you would consider this one last thing. That the Lord is so committed to His relationship with you that He Himself willingly became Leah. He willingly became the very thing that you feared yourself. He became the unloved. He became the one who was shunned and despised and hated. So that in Christ, you might become the loved, the treasured, the cherished, the child that He bestows His grace upon. Brothers and sisters, do not be surprised if the Lord uses your circumstances to change you. Let's pray.